Well, as you know, churches, Christians, we develop a certain vernacular, which means we have kind of a glossary of terms that we use. And we assume that everyone knows what we're talking about, like the word faith or fellowship or love or grace or kingdom. If we talk about those things amongst ourselves, chances are we'll understand what we're talking about. Hopefully we'll have it in the right context. That's not always the case when you're talking with people who are outside that context. In fact, if you're talking to people outside of the Christian religion who believe that they're Christians, but they're involved in some kind of, other kind of structure, denominationalism, they're going to use those words differently. We shouldn't be terribly surprised by that. It's hard to have a productive conversation with people when everyone's not on the same page of who you're talking about or what you're talking about. So let me give you an example of this. Philip opened his mouth and beginning from the scripture, this scripture, which is Isaiah 53, which is read this morning, he preached Jesus to him being the Ethiopian that he's talking to there. So in the context of the New Testament, to preach Jesus means to preach his gospel. And that involves specific teachings, church organization, a mission, all centered around discipleship to Christ and salvation in his name. So if we're going to preach Jesus, then we all need to be on the same page. We all need to know what we're talking about, really who we're talking about. Unfortunately, many modern churches have hijacked the gospel as a vehicle to promote something other than the genuine discipleship that Jesus talks about. In essence, changing Jesus himself into a characterization that they have come up with, that they're comfortable with, that they have found meets their culture or their cultural expression and so on. And so if you talk about Jesus to, say, groups like that, say, what's often called a contemporary progressive mainstream church, you're going to get a view of Jesus that is a little bit different than what you find here in Scripture. If you talk to the world about Jesus, in other words, now those who are outside of Christianity, well, the world has a very fuzzy and distorted and self-serving version of what the name Jesus means or who Jesus is. So the Jesus of contemporary Christianity is very different than the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of the world's expectations. In other words, it's not enough just to claim to preach Jesus. Now we need to ask, which Jesus should we preach? That's a fair question. It's something that needs to be settled. It also begs the question, which Jesus are you following? And which Jesus did you come here to listen to or hear about this morning? And why does all this matter? This lesson will attempt to address all these questions, although very briefly, okay? Because I only have a couple hours to do so. No, it's not going to be that long. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. John chapter 1 in verse 1. John opens his gospel and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Drop down to verse 14, if you would. It says, "And the Word that John just talked about became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we realize that John is not talking about a literal word. He's not talking merely about a message, which is composed of words. He's talking about Christ himself, who embodies God's revealed purpose for every person, not just Christians, but every person. His revelation to us includes his own personal disclosure as to who he is, his own personal identity. It involves heavenly information. It involves laws and commands. It also involves a prescription for life. If you want to know how to live life to its fullest, at its best and with the best outcome, you need to listen to the Word of God, Christ himself. It says that he was made flesh. In other words, this is not just another message that God gave like he did with the prophets in the Old Testament. They were not the Word in the flesh. They were just communicators of the Word. But he came in person. We see that in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in all kinds of different ways, but in these last days, the writer says, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. By the way, side note here, we just had two verses that said that the world was created by Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 3, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. So God did not send a mere message to us, or an angel, or a bureaucracy, thank goodness for that, or even a religion. He didn't just send us a religion. He sent Jesus Christ, his Son, not merely to speak for the Father, but also to disclose the Father to us in a way that has never been done before. If you're still in John chapter 1, look at verse 18, where it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He's talking again about Christ. Christ is the only one who can explain God accurately and factually because he came from God. This Jesus is a man, but at the same time, he is a divine being. He became a human without ceasing to be the Son of God. It's kind of like being an apple, becoming an orange without ceasing to be an apple, is part of my illustration up there. So if this is hard for you to wrap your head around, in my opinion, it's supposed to be. In fact, in my strong opinion, we are not supposed to know God as he is in his fullness. Because if we knew God in his fullness, then we wouldn't have to have faith in God. We would know him factually in every respect. And the fact is that God has not disclosed himself entirely. And the only thing that you know about God is what he's told you about him. In fact, it is impossible for you to know anything factually about God other than what he said about himself. So that means if someone says, well, God is like this or God is like that or something like that, it's outside the Bible, that person's just making it up. Because he could not have known about God unless God disclosed himself to us. Now, God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. But that doesn't go back and forth the same way. Jesus also came, which means that this is not something we would expect of a mere human being like you and I. I did not come into this world of my own volition. It's not like I was in the spiritual realm and decided to come into this world. I did not have a pre-existing consciousness. I did not have a pre-existence, but Jesus did. And he speaks of that. He spoke of that several times, in fact. Not only did Jesus come, but he was also sent into this world, which implies an objective, a mission, a work to accomplish. He did not just show up, look around, and then report back to God what's going on down here on earth. But he came to carry out a certain objective. Also, Jesus was sent to us as a gift. We read that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Well, there's a gift implied in all of that, of course. So this gift here is something that people perhaps have taken out of context. There's a lot of graduates today or this weekend or this month who are getting a lot of gifts from people, maybe money or something else, and those grads can use those gifts as they deem fit, as they choose. But Jesus isn't given to us as a gift to use as we choose. He's given to us as a gift to use for a very specific reason. And he's to be honored as a gift and treated with gratitude for the gift, not to treat however we want or use him however we want, but as a recourse for sin, which is something that we couldn't provide, couldn't come up with, or couldn't obtain on our own. So it needs to be gratitude for the gift. This Jesus, he's a perfect man. He's also the divine Son of God. He came talking, he came teaching, and he came training. He came training us to be more like him and less like what the world has made us to be, less like what we have made ourselves to be, which is not good. Even though we might be good people to someone else, we're not good to God if we've gotten into sin and then corrupted ourselves. Something has to happen to fix that, and we are unable to fix that. So less like we have conditioned ourselves to be in our corrupted nature. Okay. He has not come to simply use his name to a ministry or to a work that we have deemed is appropriate for that name. He's come and he's given us these teachings, and he's come talking and training us to be more like him, as we said, to surrender to him, to submit to him, to disciple ourselves after him. There's a lot in all of that, and we want to simply acknowledge that at this time. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12. See what Jesus says about himself here. It says, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a lot to unpack here, but it basically says that we are in moral darkness left to ourselves, and yet Jesus dwells in light and then invites us into that light, into that fellowship. So he doesn't just come and says, there is a light. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go there? He invites us into that. And we stumble, we fall, we sink deeper and deeper into our sin. Jesus, though, knows the way of life, and he invites us into that way, onto that path. We have succumbed to our own temptations. We have succumbed to our own failures. And Jesus has overcome all those temptations and the failures and this world, and he invites us to walk with him. That's what Jesus does. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And he promises to give us rest. That rest doesn't mean rest from all work, but it does mean rest from the kind of work that would destroy us, which is the work of sin. So he's promising us these things. Jesus didn't come to assume our responsibilities. He came instead to invite us to come to him. And first of all, by showing himself to be trustworthy. We can trust him because of how he's proved himself. And then secondly, he came filled with the most important answers that he shared with us. And then thirdly, he's shown us access to the Father, which we don't have left to ourselves. Some really important things that he's bringing to us in his work as the Redeemer. So Jesus came talking, he came teaching, he came training, he also came performing deeds of supernatural power, miracles, and signs. And that's extremely important. In my opinion, I think people downplay sometimes the miraculous work of Christ. As you go through the Bible and start studying it, you realize that if you take the miracles out, if you suck all the miracles out of Jesus' ministry, it's just a bunch of words. Jesus says so himself, by the way, in John chapters 10, verse 37, 38, right around there anyway. Jesus says, if you're not going to believe my words, then at least listen to, so to speak, the power, the works that are being done. They're supportive of who I am and what I'm doing. So when we talk about a miracle, we're not just talking about something that's rare or exceptional or unlikely. We're talking about something that's impossible to happen. So we're not talking about something that just doesn't happen very often or something that you can't explain. Things that aren't explainable aren't always miraculous. We're talking about something that is impossible for something to happen humanly or physically in the natural world. And yet it happens anyway. That's a miracle. So having a baby is not a miracle. But the life that is given to that child is miraculous because there's nowhere in this physical world or by human power that that can be explained. That takes God. So to think about the difference between those two things here. A sign is something that points to something outside itself. It's like, well, a sign, you know, like a road sign that points with an arrow. So when Jesus performs signs, there's work involved. There's a performance of something happening, of course, but the sign is there to point to the message that he's speaking. It's the message that is more important. And I know this because no one has ever been saved by a miracle by itself or having observed one. But we are saved through the message. And what the message says and where it leads us, what it teaches us. Jesus did not come to entertain us, to impress us, or to distract us, but to prove that he had power and authority to do what his teaching, talking, and training is all about. To have fellowship with God, the forgiveness of our sins, and a living hope. That's the Jesus that the Gospels present to us. What I just gave you there is the biblical Jesus, in a nutshell anyway. There's more, but that would take us a long time to go through it all. But we do learn in the gospel accounts who he was, what he did, what he expects from you and I. Not to put our name on a building, or his name rather on a building, or to use his name in songs, or to appeal to his name to justify what we feel good in feeling fulfilled and religious and spiritual. Not to use his identity in a way that suits us. You see some pictures on the screen, they're almost comical, aren't they? About someone taking Jesus' identity, or at least what we think he looks like, and then using him in a way that was totally inappropriate, that totally contradicts the reverence and the purity and the context in which we find him. Well, how is that different than identity theft? We know that identity theft is a modern crime of the digital age, but it's not limited to credit cards and bank accounts. It also has to do with stealing and misappropriating and hijacking Jesus' name and his identity to fit my or your worldview. It's kind of like saying, well, this is what Jesus means to me, and then creating a Jesus that means something to you out of your own imagination. And I'm not just saying this hypothetically. This is actually happening today in churches that call themselves Christian. So there's a difference between stealing your identity and stealing Jesus' identity. First of all, you cannot truly take what belongs to Jesus alone. In other words, it's a temporary thing at best. Secondly, there will be a reckoning for every thief who does so. Now, I don't know if someone stole my identity. I may not ever learn who that person is, and there may not ever be justice for that here on this earth. But you can guarantee that anyone who steals Jesus' identity for his own purpose will have to answer to Jesus himself. So there's a great seriousness that we're talking about here. We're not just playing religion or playing church. Before I proceed, I want to give some different versions of what I'm talking about, the different versions of Jesus that are out there. There's too many to cover, but we'll just cover some sample ones here. First of all, there's the contemporary mainstream come as you are Jesus. This is extremely popular today. This Jesus is not intending to change you, but rather to reinforce your beliefs. He is here to validate your lifestyle or that of your loved one. He's here to accept you on your terms and not his. This Jesus, or this caricature of Jesus, is a casual person. It's very tolerant of every lifestyle. He won't judge because, you know, it's wrong to judge people. So he won't judge anyone for anything that they do. Many people want this kind of Jesus because he saves people, but he doesn't interfere with their lives. And so a lot of people, and pastors included, are preaching this kind of Jesus. This Jesus happily modifies his expectations according to your counterculture, self-expression, youth culture, whatever it is you come up with. You've got something that you want to put Jesus into, and Jesus is happy to oblige. He lovingly overlooks our duplicity, our hypocrisy, because he's just so glad that we give him any attention at all. And he doesn't expect too much of you, and he won't hold you accountable, but he's always there when you need him. He just kind of sits there waiting for you to call upon him. This is the Jesus of the 21st century, non-interfering, but saving us when we think we need him the most. Or there is, on the other spectrum here, and the end of the spectrum, the legalistic, hypercritical, always angry Jesus. He is just as unhappy and disappointed with everyone's failure to meet your expectations as you are. He is intolerant of everyone's mistakes and lack of understanding, just like you are. And I'm saying you, of course, in a hypothetical way here. This Jesus views all people with narrow-eyed suspicion. He questions everyone's motives. He is happy to have you as his self-appointed policeman of his church, the judge, jury, and executioner of the world. He shares your condemnation of everyone who doesn't think like you do. Instead of promoting Christian love and edification and forgiveness, this Jesus actually expects everyone to live as carefully and knowingly and flawlessly as you, because you alone know the word accurately and you know it better than everyone else. Or there is the life coach Jesus. He is there to guide us. He is there just to offer suggestions and advice. He's there to offer praise, but not condemnation or criticism. This Jesus is basically like a cheerleader who's always there to root for you, but he refuses to ever make you feel bad about what you've done, bad about the choices you've made, or the sins you've committed. This Jesus here allows you to abdicate your responsibilities because, you know, what happened to you in the past, the what happened event was just so traumatic that he knows that you'll never get over it and that you can wear that as a badge of victimhood for the rest of your life. This Jesus allows you to wallow then in crutches and victimhood rather than to realize that life is unfair and this world is not your home. This Jesus accepts all your justifications for why you are not faithful, but he does lovingly suggest that maybe faithfulness or a stronger faith might be in order, but only if it fits your schedule. Obviously, I'm talking facetiously here in many respects, but there are people who actually believe this stuff. Finally, there is these social causes, Jesus, who is more concerned about you being politically and socially active and aware than with you drawing near to the Father in holiness and fellowship. Saving the world is more important than saving souls. This Jesus allows you to replace Christian responsibilities, obedience, and living in step with Christ himself. It allows you to replace all that with eradicating racial inequalities, discrimination, hate crimes, and judging from the world. In fact, you don't even have to serve Jesus in the way he's asked you because your servitude is whatever cause or any kind of campaign that you come up with. As long as it's socially and politically advantageous to you, then it's going to work. Your job is to see that anyone who has defrauded justice or credit or compensation is taken care of, rather than to preach the gospel. Of all these, which Jesus should we preach today? There's a bigger question there. Which Jesus can actually save you? We're not talking about saving your life as you have come to know it, because a lot of times I believe when people talk about being saved, what they're talking about is, I've got my life with my family and my hobbies and my loves, the things that I cherish, and I want Jesus to save all that. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is saving the most important aspect of you, and that is your soul. So it's not that he's completely unconcerned with the rest of you. It's that he's concerned with the most important part of you, which is really what you and I should be concerned with as well. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, I'm not going to read the whole thing again that was read for us here, but Jesus is transfigured on this mount, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, see that. Peter gets a little distracted with all that and puts Jesus on par with Moses and Elijah. And God has to enter the picture here and say, this is my son, listen to him. And what he's saying here in so many words is, listen to my son even above Moses and Elijah or anyone who thinks he's a Moses or Elijah. Listen to my son above all, because he is, of course, my son. He doesn't say to us, listen to your version of my son or my version of his son, but how his son was revealed, how he came to us, and how he was sent to us. Because Jesus doesn't merely call us to church or church services, but he calls us to himself. So when God says, listen to my son, what he's really saying is, come to my son, because he's inviting you to do so. He doesn't want us to become disciples of other men who are just as flawed and prone to sin as we are, but to come to him who is perfect and sinless and can actually help us. Not everyone who hears the gospel is interested in becoming a disciple of Jesus. I think people like following today in a whole different sense than it used to be. It used to be when you followed Jesus that you understood that that meant that you discipled yourself after him, that you surrendered to him, that you gave up things for his name, and that you took on the sacrificial life of what discipleship is. Now when you follow something or someone, you click a button and you become part of a bigger group that's also following him, but no one knows each other, no one has any kind of obligation to each other, and there's no responsibility or accountability at all. Kind of like on Facebook or on Twitter or Spotify. There's no commitment, there's no surrender, there's no service, there's no sacrifice, just nominal association, kind of like branding. But Jesus can't help those people who refuse to follow him in the way that he has said to follow him. And he cannot save those people who don't treat him as the only Savior that can save them. If Jesus is just a Savior, one of many versions or kinds, then we've missed that. We've missed the point altogether. God says he's the only Savior. And the fact is, no other Jesus can save you but the one who came of his own volition and the one who was sent to fulfill God's plan for redemption of our souls. The one who came talking and teaching and training, the only one who has the knowledge and the authority and the credentials to teach us how to be with God. This is the Jesus that we should preach. And this is the only Jesus that is worth preaching. This is the Jesus that we preach to you today. Your Jesus, your version, or whatever identity of Jesus you came up with, it's not going to work. My Jesus, or whatever version I come up with Jesus, even though it may be very impressive to Chad, it's not going to help me any more than it will help you. God's Jesus can save us all. Think about that. Our message this morning is not to promote our version of the Son of God, but to promote the actual Son of God, the same one that you read about in the Gospels, the same one who can transform your heart, the same one who is calling you through this lesson right now to think about who you are, what you've done, what needs to be done, and what he can do for you. While this Jesus of the Gospels is the one we are preaching this morning, it still didn't answer the question that we posed earlier in the lesson, and that is, which Jesus are you going to listen to? Which Jesus do you follow? Or maybe even, what Jesus are you looking for? Maybe we disappointed you today by preaching a Jesus different than what you wanted. The entire point of having Jesus' ministry recorded for us is not so that we can cram him into our predetermined version of who we think he ought to be, our 21st century expectations, but rather to conform to him instead and to conform to his virtue. Not to hijack him so that we can, you know, take him to a place where he never should have gone, so to speak, but rather to embrace him and support him and serve him. If you think about it logically, how can we be Christ followers, which is what the word Christian actually means, how can we be Christ followers if we don't preach the Jesus that God speaks of, his Christ? How can we be Christ followers, genuine Christians, by preaching a false Jesus, someone that we came up with, not that God revealed to us? This is just as true and relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for anyone else. Calling yourself a Christian is a noble thing, but it also carries with it a very solemn responsibility to honor Christ as he is represented in Scripture rather than as I choose to represent him by my own personal choice. So, the world's version of Jesus cannot help you, cannot save you, cannot even transform you. into anything better than what you are right now. The only true Jesus, the Son of God, can help you, save you, and transform you. Not only can he do that, he will do that, he promises to do that, and he's offering to do that today. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 again, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's no Jesus that can make this promise but the one who is capable of delivering on it. And that would be the Jesus Christ of the Gospels. The Jesus of the world can't do it. The Jesus of contemporary Christianity can't do it. The hipster Jesus of modern culture or counterculture can't do it. The critical Jesus can't do it. The social causes Jesus can't do it. No other Jesus can do this but the Christ who is revealed to us in the gospel. So Jesus is not seeking to criticize or condemn you. That's not his mission. But rather, he is seeking to absolve you and me of our crimes here. So he's not seeking to absolve you of your moral responsibility, but rather of what you have done that has rendered you unfit to stand before God. In his own words, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." And we're not just talking, when we talk about the lost, those people out there. We're talking about all these people right here. We're talking about each one of us, all of us. We are all lost without this Jesus. So he came to seek us, and he came to save us. He came to seek and save all of us, because all of us are lost without him. That's our message this morning. I hope that it has found fertile ground in your hearts. I hope it has perhaps even pricked your conscience to compel you in a good way to do better, to try harder, to put greater effort toward honoring this Jesus whom God has revealed to you and to me. And if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, this might be a great time. And when I say might, I mean it is a great time to become a Christian, if you are ready to do so. Or if you have questions about what that means, we're happy to help you, show you more of what God says about that.